Hi, everyone. I heard it said everyone loves a good bargain. Is that right? I know some people really love a good bargain. Who loves a good bargain? Yeah, a lot of people love a good bargain. And if you've been overseas or somewhere like Hong Kong or China or Thailand or even Indonesia, when you visit one of the local markets, one of those open-air markets, you know what people tell you to do, right? Always offer a third of the asking price and then settle for a half. That's what they say. So if they say it's $100, you should go, no, $30. And then you say, you know, $30. And then they'll probably say something like, no, cannot. I make no money. It's too cheap, mister, too cheap. And then you should pretend like you don't have any money. You take out your wallet, make sure the money's all gone. See, I have no money. I'm poor. Look at no money. And then you fake a walkout. Okay, I don't want it anymore. You sort of pretend to walk out until they chase you, and then you settle for $50. That's how you do it. Anyone's done that before? Come on, I'm sure you've done it before. That's what you do, isn't that right? Well, I tried it once, and it didn't quite work as I expected. We were in Hong Kong looking for cases for our phones. I grabbed a couple of cases and I asked the lady there, how much are these? And she took out her trusty calculator and she put down $90. So I thought, okay, go for a third. And what to do? I took her calculator, I put in 30, I gave it to her with a lot of confidence, I gave it back to her. You know what she did with me? She laughed at me. She looked me in the eyes and she laughed. And not just that, she then turned to her friend, spoke in Cantonese, something like, "Legian, cheesing, yeah, ha 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 ha." And then they all laughed at me together. So I stood there in shock, and she turned to me and waved me out of her store. Didn't quite work out for me, but it's still true, isn't it? We love a good bargain. We want to pay as little as possible and get as much as we can. Now, this isn't just true for when you're purchasing something. It's true for everything. It's true for work. You want to do as little work as possible and be paid as much as possible. It's true for exercising. You want to exercise as little as possible and burn as much calories as you can. You want to put in as little effort as you can and reap as much benefit as possible. And we negotiate through life, trying to find a bargain for anything and everything. See, give up a little effort and gain as much as possible. You see, I think this is true even in our spiritual life. This is true even in the way we deal with God. Often we try and bargain with God. We want to obey as little as possible of his commands and get away with as much as we can. We want the minimum and just scrape through while enjoying life as much as possible. Now, what do you think God would say to that kind of attitude? How would God respond? Are we going to pray and ask God to help us as we look at this passage that is really interesting and challenging and really applicable to us? Please join me in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us even today. Father, we know that we're not good listeners, so we ask that you will help us today. Please, by your Spirit, work in our hearts that we might humbly listen to you carefully. Our Lord, we pray that every word that comes out of my mouth will be your word, will come from the Bible alone. And we ask that your word alone encourage us and strengthen us, that we might keep trusting in you, we might keep obeying you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you have your service outline, please open it and please open the passage there as well. We're going to go through it together. We're nearing the end of the book of Numbers. We've been looking at the book of Numbers for the last few weeks now. And last week, we left the Israelites wandering in the desert. They've been sentenced for 40 years to wander the desert for their rebellion against God. And they got exactly what they wanted. Remember 2 weeks ago, they got exactly what they wanted. They didn't want to enter the promised land. They were too scared. They'd rather go back to Egypt. And they said they would rather die in the desert. And so that's exactly what they got. And in chapter 22, we've actually fast-forwarded 40 years. And in that 40 years, the generation that rebelled against God, they've all died except for Moses, Caleb, and Joshua. Aaron has died, and Moses' time is also coming to an end. Because of what he did in chapter 20, he's not going to enter the promised land as well. Now, in the last few years, these Israelites, they've been steadily approaching the promised land. They've been defeating their enemies. Anyone who stands in their way, they've been defeating them. They've got God's blessing this time. They are unstoppable, and the people of the land are starting to notice. The people of the land are starting to fear them. So in chapter 22, we leave the Israelites for a moment. And we become a fly in the wall in the lives of two people, Balak and Balaam. Point number two. See, number 22, verse 1 tells us that Israel have reached the plains of Moab, just east of the River Jordan, just about to enter the promised land. And the king of Moab at that time, Balak, son of Zippor, he was terrified. See, these are the people who just defeated the Amorites, and the Amorites are the people who bullies them. The Amorites bullies the Moabites, and now the Amorites have been defeated by the Israelites. These Israelites have come, and they have camped right in his front yard. What does he do? He turns to some divine intervention. And so enter Balaam into the picture. See, Balaam is a well-known diviner. He's a seer. He's a fortune teller. He's a sorcerer, I guess. Or maybe the modern-day equivalent is that he's a psychic. He's a diviner for hire. And he must be really good at his job, because in the moment of desperation, the king of Moab, Balak, turns to Balaam. Now, before we move on, Balak, Balaam, very confusing, sounds really similar, right? Which one is which? That's an easy way to remember it. I don't want you to confuse the two. Balak, K, ends with K, is for king. So you remember that? Balak, K, for king of Moab. Whereas Balaam, M, stands for, I don't know, psychic man. Remember it that way. Balak is king. Balaam is psychic man. Balak the king turns to Balaam, the psychic man, for help. Now have a look at the passage with me in the second part of verse 4. So Balak, son of Zippor, was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the Euphrates River, in his native land. Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover over the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. Just kind of really interesting. If you notice the end of verse 6, he says, "Whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." Does that remind you of anyone? Starts with A, ends with Abraham. Now, Balaam's answer to this request is actually quite surprising. He doesn't jump up and say, "Sure, I'll do it." Now, I want you to know that Balaam is a pagan. He's a complete pagan. He doesn't just go, "Yep, I'll do it. What kind of curse do you want? Do you want them not to have girlfriends? Do you want them to fail their tests? Here's the menu, here's the price list. No, he didn't do that. He actually said, wait here. Wait here, I'm going to check with God. And not just any God. I'm going to check with the God of Israel. I'm going to check with Yahweh. Now, every time you see the word Lord with capital L-O-R-D, uppercase letters L-O-R-D, that means the word Yahweh. The name of the God of Israel is being used here. Now, in the text that you are looking at, unfortunately, somehow mysteriously, the font of the word L-O-R-D has been changed to lowercase letters. I don't know why. But every time the word Lord, if you see it there in the service outline, it should have been printed capital L-O-R-D. So my apologies. I didn't realize it until it was printed. So have a look at verse 8. This is what Balaam said. Spend the night here, Balaam said to them, and I will report back to you with an answer the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, gives me. So the Moabite officials stayed with him. It's interesting that Balaam, the psychic man, was actually waiting for Yahweh to speak to him. We don't know why or how Balaam came to know Yahweh. We know for sure, and it'll be proven in chapter 25, that Balaam was a polytheist. That means he worships many gods. He's not particularly attached to one God. He's not an Israelite who worships Yahweh alone. And more surprising, I think this is really surprising, Yahweh, the one true God, actually spoke to him. Remember, this is a pagan, and Yahweh spoke to him, and God's answer was crystal clear. It's not ambiguous at all. You cannot misunderstand this. Have a look at verse 12. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed. It's a pretty clear command, isn't it? Balaam, you cannot do it. I will not let you, Yahweh said. Have a look at verse 13. This is what Balaam did. The next morning, Balaam got up, said to Balak's officials, go back to your own country, for the Lord, for Yahweh, has refused to let me go with you. But then, this is when the negotiations begin. See, Balak the king isn't going to go back, isn't going to back down, so he tries again. Maybe Balaam the psychic man will change his mind. Maybe if I offer him a little bit more, let's try again, maybe he'll change his mind. So he sends even more distinguished officials with a promise of even greater reward. Have a look at verse 15. Then Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, this is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. Now, in verse 18, Balaam, the psychic man, I think he answered really well. It seemed like he knew that this is not what Yahweh wanted. It was really clear before, and no amount of gold is going to change his mind or make him disobey Yahweh. Have a look at verse 18. But Balaam answered, even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. It sounds really good, doesn't it? It sounds like this is a real man of faith, a man of unmovable faith and obedience. But then, the negotiations begin. See, Balak the king was hoping that Balaam, the psychic man, will change his mind. And Balaam was hoping that maybe God, the Lord Yahweh, will change his mind. Because seriously, this is a huge gig for Balaam. This is a lot of money. This is an important job. He can get anything he wanted. So he says again, verse 19, now spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me. Yahweh was pretty clear before, but maybe he'll change his mind, so just stay tonight. You never know, right? We'll just give it a try. Offer a third of the asking price. You might just get yourself a really good bargain. And in verse 20, surprise, surprise, it seems like Balaam really did it. Score, he got that permission that he wanted. Verse 20, that night God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. Now that could be the end of the story, but that's not the end of the story. And we move on to point three, a case of selective hearing and seeing. Balaam finally got the permission he wanted, so he saddled his donkey and off he went to the plains of Moab. But then we get a surprise in verse 22, and this is a really interesting story. Verse 22, have a look at verse 22 together. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. See what's going on here? Is God flip-flopping on his word? Is he like a politician? There will be no carbon tax. There will be a carbon tax. School funding will remain the same. There will be a new school funding in 2015. Is that what God is doing? Flip-flopping, breaking his word? Or is God like an annoyed girlfriend or wife who says, sure, you can play golf all day on Saturday. That's okay. You don't have to come and have dinner with my parents. When in fact, they meant the exact opposite. I'm sorry to be sexist there. I'm sure guys do it too. What's going on? Well, some people suggest that the permission is actually just a test. God didn't really want him to go. It was just a test to see what he would do next. He was just testing him. What he really wanted was clear in verse 12. It's clear. Maybe so. If that's the case, it does make me wonder, how can we trust God's word? Which of his word is trustworthy, is true? Is it verse 12 or is it verse 20? It makes it really complicated to understand what God really wants. It seems like you have to be a psychic to understand what God wants and to read his mind. So I think that's not what is going on here. I think this is what is going on. I think it's a case of selective hearing. You see, God actually says two things in verse 20. Have a look at it. He says two things. First one is this, go with them. And second one is this, but do only what I tell you. I think Balaam got the first, but he didn't get the second. I know it's not explicitly mentioned, but I think Balaam saw God's permission to go as a permission to do exactly what Balak wanted him to do. I think Balaam, the psychic man, got to go and do his job, and he's really happy about that, and he gets to collect his reward. I think this is a case of selective hearing. He heard only what he wanted to hear. Go, okay, I'm going, yeah! And that's all he heard. And that is why in verse 22, God was angry when he went. And what follows is somewhat of a comical scene where Balaam was made to look like a fool by an ass. As he was traveling on his donkey, an angel of the Lord appeared. The donkey could see him, but Balaam couldn't. So three times the donkey tried to avoid the angel, moving sideways and then crushing his legs on the wall and just sitting down, not wanting to move. And three times Balaam beat the donkey until the Lord opened the donkey's mouth. He's a donkey, an ass speaking to him. Stop hitting me, the donkey said. I'm paraphrasing. Stop hitting me. I've always been a good donkey. Can't you see what's standing in front of us? And only then did God open Balaam's eyes and he realized what a fool he had been. The donkey was smarter than he. The donkey's been trying to save his life and he didn't even realize it. So verse 32, the angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I've come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me. See, that's what happens, isn't it? When you only hear what you want to hear from God, when you only obey what you want to obey, when you try negotiating your way with God, when you try to do the minimum and get away with as much as you can, you lead a path of recklessness, a path that leads to destruction. And Balaam here is really, really lucky because God sent him a donkey to save him. He has a donkey as a savior. Verse 34. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back." Verse 35, the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." Again, the very same command was repeated to Balaam. The going was not the problem. I think he didn't just hear what he wanted to hear. I think he got it this time. I think he heard everything, not just the first bit. I think he finally got the second bit as well. I think he finally got it, because in verse 37 and 38, right at the end, Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not send you an urgent summon? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you?" In verse 38, this is his answer. "Well, I've come to you now," Balaam replied, "but I can't say whatever I please. I must speak only what God puts in my mouth." I think he finally got it. Okay, now that's the story. That's the passage. What does all this have to do with us? What can we get out of it? Well, first of all, I want to say this. We are not like Balaam. Balaam is a pagan. He's a complete pagan. He is not one of God's people. He does not inherit God's promises, and he is not in a personal relationship with God. Whatever relationship he has with God, Yahweh, the one true God, is not the kind of relationship we have with God. If you are a Christian, I want you to know right now that you are not like Balaam, the psychic man. Because to you is given the promises of eternal life. To you, in you, reside God the Spirit. For you, God the Son, died on the cross to save you from your sins. And yours is the adoption as sons of God. That is very, very different from Balaam. And the way God will treat you will be different from the way God will treat Balaam. But there are a couple of things we can learn from Balaam. First is this: selective obedience is no obedience. I hope you got that. I hope the story of Balaam has made it really clear. God is not one you want to negotiate with. And when you only hear what you want to hear, when you try and obey as little as possible and get away with as much as you want, you're leading a path of recklessness. You see, God's word is quite clear to us. What he wants from us and how we should live in this broken world as we wait for Jesus to return is really clear. But often, the problem is, we only want to hear what we want to hear. We only obey what is convenient to us. So we want to do the very, very minimum. Let me give you some examples. Hold on, let me set this up. I'm trying to control that through here. Pretty cool, right? If I can do it. Here's one example. It's not working. Yes, it works. You didn't have to do anything, right? Yeah. With regards to work, the Bible tells us really clearly, work hard, aim high, and do well. But don't work to pursue money or reputation or fulfillment. If you do those things, your work will be frustrated. You should be working for God because God is your boss. That is why you work hard and you aim high and you do well. Not for money, not for reputation, and not for fulfillment. But often, we only hear the first bit. With regards to relationship with your boyfriend and girlfriend, God tells us that sex is good and natural. God invented sex. He thought of sex before you even thought of sex. But the Bible is also really clear that it is designed and should be reserved for marriage. But again, we only hear the first bit. With regards to freedom, the Bible teaches really clearly that, you know, we're free as Christians. We have true freedom. We have real freedom. But it also says that, but we mustn't use our freedom to sin. But sometimes we only hear the first bit. With regards to church and our relationship with each other, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible tells that we stand as individuals. We are clear individuals before God, responsible for our own actions. But the Bible also tells us that we are inseparable to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. If you want to be a Christian, you need your brothers and sisters. You cannot grow and persevere without them. But of course, often we only hear the first. With regards to the Bible and how we read the Bible. See, the Bible, and I'm going to be very clear to you, the Bible does not have any direct command for us to read our Bible every day. There's nothing in the Bible that says that. But it does tell us that having regular and frequent contact with God's Word, being in communion with God in His Word, it is crucial to us. It is so important to us in our faith. But of course, often we only hear the first bit. With regards to wealth, the Bible tells us that we should enjoy the wealth and the good gifts that God has given us. It is for us to enjoy with thanksgiving in our hearts, but also God tells us to be generous, not to put our trust in our wealth, to be ready to give up what is good in this world for what is better and much better in the world to come, to be ready to give up our momentary enjoyment and comfort of this world for the sake of helping others, for the sake of saving others. But again, often we only remember the first. And friends, when we continue to live a life of selective obedience. See, this is the life you live. My question then is, how is that different to those who don't believe in Jesus? It's no different from the rest of the world, isn't it? You see, when you live your lives as half a Christian, here's the bad news, you're not living a Christian life. When you live a life of selective obedience, here's the bad news, you're not living a life of obedience. And this is really important, and I want you to listen very carefully. Can you cut? Can you just screen it out? Close it or screen it out. Blank it. Thank you. Because this is really important. I want your attention in this one. I want you to listen very carefully. There's a real big irony here. It's a huge irony. See, when we try and obey as little as possible and get away with as much as possible because we think, it's because of this. It's because we think God is this stingy stall owner who wants to make as much profit as he can from us. Yeah? That's why we negotiate with him. That's why we haggle with him. That's why we try to get a good bargain with God. We're so afraid that if we give in to God completely, if we obey him completely, if we just go, you know, whatever you want, I'll just give that, God. I'm not going to haggle. I'm not going to negotiate. I'll just give you what you want. We're so afraid if we do that, we're going to miss out. It's a case of FOMO, a fear of missing out. We look at the world and we're scared that if we live a completely obedient life, we'll miss out on the fun of life. See, right there is the mistake. See, God is not a stingy stall owner trying to make a profit from you. He is a generous Father in heaven who wants to give the best to you. He wants to give you the best life in this world and the world to come. You see, it is when we selectively obey Him, that is when we miss out. We miss out on the good that He has prepared for us. We miss out on the life to the full that He has promised us, a life in this world and a promised life in the world to come. Now, I'm not saying that if you obey God completely, your life will be smooth sailing and there will be no tragedy in your life. I can testify that that is not true, and God never promised that. In fact, God promises hardship and suffering for those who really follow Jesus. But even with all the hardship and even with all the suffering, in fact, with the hardship and with the suffering, it will still be the best life you can live in this world, and especially in the world to come. Because God is the one who made the world, and He is our good Father in heaven. Remember, we are adopted sons of God. He is our good Father in heaven, and He knows how life should be lived. And He tells us to do the things that He wants us to do for our good, so that we will not miss out on anything. Friends, selective obedience is no obedience. Selective obedience is missing out on a lot of good. It's point number one. Here's point number two. See, the word that calls us to obedience, the word that warns us of a half-hearted obedience and a reckless path that we take, it doesn't come from a donkey. It is greater than that. We're not saved by a donkey. It comes from God the Son Himself. It's a word of grace that calls us to obedience. It's a word that calls out to us from the cross as Jesus died there, forgiving us our sins. He did it so that we might leave a path, we might go away from this path of recklessness and walk on a path of obedience. See, this is a greater word. This is the word that says, John 11, verse 25. John 11, verse 25, here we go. This is the word that says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. This is the word that says, John 6, verse 35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. It is the word of God that calls out in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, it is the word that goes out to each and every one of you. It is a greater word. It is the word of grace that calls you to obedience. And I do hope that you will make a decision to listen to it, to obey it. Because these are the good words of our good Father in heaven who loves us dearly. Let's pray, and then maybe we'll open for some questions if you have any. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that in continually speaking to us, you warned us of a life of recklessness. Father, we love you. And we want to obey you. But we confess often it is really difficult. Confess often we selectively hear you, we selectively obey you, and we end up not obeying you at all. Father, please help us to have the courage to completely give ourselves to you, that our lives might be completely in your hands, that we might walk in the path of obedience. And we ask that you will help us by your Spirit and by the grace of your Son, Jesus. Amen.